All right, good deal. According to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our growth comes through the Scriptures. Join me, if you would, once again in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1, we're looking at verses 9 and 10 this morning, continuing our study in the dispensation of the fullness of times. Ephesians chapter 1. I was sitting on the back row about 5 minutes ago trying to determine if this text was big enough, and I thought, well, I can make it a little bigger. I thought, you know, there really are two options. I can make the text bigger, and people can move closer to the front. Between those two options. All right. God is spirit. He must be worshipped in spirit and in truth in preparation for the study of the Word of God. Let's take a moment to humble ourselves, to quiet our hearts, to ask for his blessing on our study. Shall we pray? Most gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you once again just so thankful. Thankful for your blessings, thankful for your grace, thankful for our nation's freedom, thankful for everything you supply. And Father, you have supplied all things necessary for life and godliness. And I thank you, Father, for the blessing that it is for us to assemble together, to receive instruction, to rightly divide the word of truth. And we call upon your faithfulness once again to open our eyes, open our ears, and soften our hearts. We thank you, Father, and we praise you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right, so we are in the midst of verses 3 through 14, these dozen verses that make one long run-on sentence in the Greek. And I've gone through and repunctuated everything, at least in my own notes and my own thinking. I can't fix the Lockman Foundation, what they did with their punctuation in the New American Standard Bible. But we are taking this as one long sentence from verse 3 to verse 14, and essentially you can break it down into thirds, verses 3, 4, 5, and 6 for the first third, 7, 8, 9, and 10 for the second third, and that's where we are today, wrapping up verse 10, and then 11, 12, 13, 14, that'll be our third of this sentence, and it'll be the quickest, I think. I think the subject matter really hits a pinnacle here in verse 10. I don't want to say it's a downhill slide on the other side, but it kind of is. Once we get past verse 10, the tone has a bit of an adjustment, and the subject matter is different. So we'll tackle that when we get there. But for this morning, realizing that we're still celebrating this lavished grace. Also, I changed some of my color scheme, so let me know after class what you think, because some of the pronouns are purple and some of the pronouns are red, and I'm going to keep it that way because I like purple, unless you guys tell me that really it's not visible. But anything that references God the Father is going to be in purple, and anything that references Jesus Christ is going to be in red. And that includes not only the names, but it also includes the personal pronouns and the relative pronouns and so forth. So as we get to verses 9 and 10, he, that's purple, so it'll be God the Father, he, the Father, made known to us the mystery of his will. The Father made known to us the mystery of the Father's will, according to his, the Father's, kind intention, which he, God the Father, purposed in him, that is, Jesus Christ, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will. And that's further than we're going to make today, but you see the idea of where this is actually going. All right, so we are still dealing with verse 10, the administration, the economy, the dispensation. All of those words are appropriate English translations of the Greek word oikonomia. And it's the oikonomia that we're looking forward to. The oikonomia of the pleroma of the Kairon, the dispensation of the fullness of the times. And so this is key. It's not the dispensation we live in. You and I live in the church age. You and I live in the dispensation of the mystery, as it's called, or the church age, as it's frequently referred to. That's where we are. That's who we are. We are the church, And so we live in the dispensation of the church. But this is not the end game. This is not the telic purpose. And I'm going to introduce an expression, teleos or telos, meaning the goal, the finish, the conclusion. Okay, or telic is an adjective form of telos. And so when the Father gives us a telic purpose in the Bible, he's telling us what his end game is. He's telling us what his final objectives are. And we're going to see several of those passages here today or Wednesday or when we get to these particular issues. I also rewrote point 10, broke it down into two separate sentences instead of one long run-on sentence. Although, honestly, I think it's appropriate to have one long run-on sentence because that's what we're studying, is one long run-on sentence from verse 3 to verse 14. Nevertheless, I did break it up. The good pleasure that God the Father purposed in Christ designed the body of Christ to receive the mystery revelation during the dispensation of the mystery. End the sentence there. And the mystery dispensation is us. We received the mystery doctrine, and we take it from there. But now, having received mystery doctrine, right? We're the ones that have Colossians and Ephesians and Romans and Galatians and all of the body of New Testament truth that is the revelation of mystery doctrine. We now have a privileged viewpoint. The Old Testament didn't provide that. Israel never had this viewpoint. The Gentiles never had this viewpoint. The angels never had this viewpoint. We've received the very things into which angels long to look. And this is our privileged viewpoint, which equips the body to look forward to the dispensation of the fullness of times, because we have this privileged viewpoint. And so looking forward to the administration, stewardship, management, economy, dispensation, all of those words, we're looking forward to the oikonomia of the fullness of times. That's what we're looking forward to. Okay, and I hope that we can cling to this, we can embrace this, we can explain this to other people, especially if we have Christian friends that are not of a dispensational variety, and folks that are still holding to their covenant theology or holding to whatever they are, their Roman theology or whatever they're holding to. Understand, we are the remnant of the remnant of the remnant. Are we clear on that? All right, because the bulk of Christendom today is Roman Catholic or Orthodox, and even within the Protestant subset, Protestantism is not the majority of Christendom on the planet today. And even within Protestantism, okay, you understand, that includes all of the mainline denominations of Lutherans and Presbyterians and Methodists and Baptists and so on and so forth, evangelicals are a subgroup within Protestants. And even among evangelicals, most are covenant, right? Most are covenant lordship, reformed evangelicals. And so to find a free grace, dispensational, evangelical church means that you have found a remnant within a remnant within a remnant within a remnant. At least 4 degrees of remnancy, if that's a word. And so this is where we are, okay? And then, even if you are blessed to find a dispensational church, how many of those dispensationalists are Schofield dispensationalists, and how many actually understand the dispensation of the fullness of times? Okay? So I just want to be transparent. I want to be upfront with you folks. If you have a Facebook ministry or you talk to people elsewhere and whatever, just like you probably learned when you started sharing your excitement about Proverbs 8, you're going to start sharing your excitement about Ephesians 1, and you're going to be encountering Christians from other groups, and they're going to say, I never heard of that. You're crazy. What is that? Okay? So just get ready and say, well, thank you. Okay? And then take them to the text. Take them to the text. Don't sit there and argue theology with anybody. Take them to the text and say, you know what we have right here in Ephesians 1:10 is an oikonomia of the pleroma of the kairos. Okay? And just take it from there. The dispensation of the fullness of times. All right. The opportune times. Not the chronos, but the kairos. And we talked about those. Okay? There's a difference between the fullness of the time, singular, and the fullness of the times, plural. Beyond the fact that it's time singular and times plural, it's bigger than that even, because they're different words for time. In Galatians 4:4, when Paul is talking about in the fullness of the time, when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. Right? And we love that. We can preach that. That's the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. That's when the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. This is the perfect chronos, the fullness, the perfect chronos at the exact best moment of human history for the Word to become flesh and dwell among us. And he had to be born of Israel. He had to be born under the law so that he might redeem those who were under the curse of the law. And so there was no better time for the Messiah to come than when he came. That was the fullness, the pleroma of the chronos singular. And we cannot equate it with Ephesians 1:10. Because Ephesians 1:10 is not the pleroma of the chronos. It uses kairos instead of chronos. And it switches, not only switches the nouns, but it also switches from the singular to the plural. So it is not the same event. It is not the same event. So, these are the opportune times. And last Wednesday, I kind of walked you through point one and point two. Write them down, stare at them, put them on your refrigerator, whatever, your mirror when you're shaving or whatever. Just have them side by side to remind yourself. The pleroma of the chronos was the perfect chronological time within the dispensation of Israel, age of law, for the God-man to humble himself, becoming flesh, and identifying with us in our weakness. That's what First Advent was all about. That's what the fullness of the chronos, the pleroma of the chronos, was all about. So that the God-man can receive his human body and live his human life, identifying with us in our weaknesses. That's the pleroma of the chronos, okay? And we celebrate it. You know, our culture has developed a holiday every year whereby we decorate the house and trees and whatever else, and we have fudge and food, and we call it Christmas, and we celebrate. We should call it Happy Pleroma of the Chronos Day. Start a petition for that. We can see if maybe we can change our culture. But that was the pleroma of the chronos. And that is not Ephesians 1:10. The pleroma of the kairoi, and I went ahead, I changed this a few times. Kairos is singular, K-A-I-R-O-S. In the plural, the os becomes an oi, so it's kairoi. The pleroma of the kairoi will be an entire dispensation, okay? The fullness of the chronos was just a day. It was just a moment. It was that perfect chronological moment for the birthing of the humanity of the Savior of the world. Okay, it was that virgin conceiving and bearing a son, and that glorious morning. Okay, that was the pleroma of the chronos. The pleroma of the kairoi is not a morning. It's not a day. It is 1,000 generations in the new heavens and on the new earth. It is an entire dispensation. An entire dispensation. Think, how long was the dispensation of the angels? We don't know. How long was the dispensation of the Gentiles from Adam to Abraham? We got a better handle on that, okay? Over 2,000 years. How long was the dispensation of Israel from Abraham to Pentecost? Okay? Again, 2,000 years, a little bit more, okay? How long has the church been here? 2,000 years, almost, okay? From 33 AD to, I guess we're 10 years shy of 2,000 years now. And rapture pending, I don't want to be here in 10 more years, okay? But this is the dispensation of the church. Roughly 2,000 years for the last three dispensations, and we don't know how long the angels were on their earth, okay? How long is the millennium? 1,000 years, trick question. All right. How long is the fullness of time? We don't know. Long enough for 1,000 generations to be born. All right. And different estimates on that. So the pleroma of the kairoi will be an entire dispensation for the exalted head. I'm going to be stressing this in our upcoming classes. The exalted head. You know what? The second advent does not have another kenosis. Jesus Christ will not be laying aside his privileges and coming. He won't be born of a virgin again. He's not going to be coming in the humiliation of his first advent. He still, of course, is infinitely humble, but he is going to come in power and great glory. He's going to conquer this world. The exalted head will express his headship over all subjected things to the church. The playroom of the Kyrie will be an entire dispensation for the exalted head to express his headship. See, it's not just a title that he has, but it's a blessing that he executes in the Father's will. It's a work assignment. It's a duty. He has to not just be the head, but do the headship. Does that make sense? He has to exercise or to express his headship over all subjected things to the church. That's what the fullness of times is. And we've touched on it. We're going to touch on it some more. There's more that actually comes not even in this verse. It comes at the end of the chapter in verses 21 and 22. But he has to express his headship over all subjective things to the church, his body, the fullness of he who fills all in all. So when you get down there to the end of the chapter, you'll see this, that the Father has given the Son a name above every name. You know what, I stopped my coloring at verse 14. I need to come along and start coloring these too. Okay. Which he, the Father, brought about in Christ when he, the Father, raised him, Christ, from the dead and seated him, Christ, at his, the Father's, right hand in the heavenly places. That's where Jesus is seated now. Far above all rule and authority and power and dominion. Now he's above those, but they're not yet under his subjection. And we're going to see that. Hebrews makes that clear. We don't yet see them in subjection. It'll start to happen in the millennium, but it won't even finish in the millennium. It's going to be the new earth where they will complete their subjection. Not only in this age, but also the one to come. Hello, hello, hello. Dispensation of the fullness of times. Okay? It's not just this age. It's not just the dispensation of the mystery. We're getting ready for the dispensation of the pleroma, the fullness of times. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head. This is what I'm talking about when I say expressing his headship. Expressing his headship. It's not just a title. I've worked for plenty of bosses that had titles that were basically meaningless because it was a title. They had a plaque on the door or a little nameplate on the desk or whatever. They had a glorious title, but for the life of me, I couldn't figure out what they did. Okay, what were they doing, you know, to reflect that title that they had? I couldn't determine they did anything except sit there with a big title. Jesus has a big title, and he does things. He does things presently as the head of the church, seated in the session at the Father's right hand, and he's going to do even greater things when the Father sends him forth. Okay? So gave him as head over all things to the church. And we cannot miss that. Because as he's exercising his headship, we're the body, right? He's not a disembodied head that can be reattached on other bodies. Okay? He's king over Israel, but he's not head of a body that's called Israel. Israel's not a body. The church is the body. We are members one of another. We are together one body in Christ. And this headship is key. So he's going to be the exalted head expressing his headship over all subjective things to the church, his body, the fullness. If you haven't figured this out yet, the church, which is his body, I think we're all clear on that, right? Everybody in this room would have defended that a week ago, a month ago, a year ago. We've always known that the church is his body, but why did we not read the next phrase? We're also the fullness. Ah, So we're the body and we're the fullness. I think that makes a difference. I think there's a significance here. Wait a minute. You're telling me that we're looking forward to a dispensation of the fullness? And you're also telling me that the church is the fullness? Ooh, tell me more. You've got my attention. This seems to be an exciting chapter. To the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills. Him who fills. And I believe we're the fullness and Jesus is the filler. Although, some would make the case that that's the Father. Okay, that the Father is the filler because the Father fills both the Son, and the head, and the body. Okay, and I'm liking that. I'm liking that a lot. I haven't really locked in on how to color that final hymn of the chapter yet. I figure I've got time still before we get that far. I'm going to have it locked in by the time we get to that verse. All right. So this is the view. Everything the Father has done has kept this in view. When he did the election, predestination, adoption, when he did all those divine decrees, blessing us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, he did all of that with this in view. And then when he created the universe, he had this in view. When he created the angels, he had this in view. When he created Adam and Eve, he had this in view. And the program for humanity, and the program for Gentiles, and the program for the church. God has never lost track of what his end game is. He's never forgotten his telic purpose. So we shouldn't either. We shouldn't either. All right. The fullness of time is described as the summing up of all things in Christ. Also, I colored the all things yellow. Is that visible? All right. That's called fire. That's the fire highlight because it's yellow highlight with a red lettering on the words. And I did that for the all things in verse 10 and the all things in verse 21 and the all things in verse 22 or 22 and 23. Because the all things are the all things here in chapter 1. All right? So the summing up of all things in Christ. What does it mean to sum up? Structuring under a single unified heading. To recap, to sum up, to structure under a single unified heading. Okay? Such as you can do with the Mosaic Law. You can take all of the commands of Mosaic Law, all of the human-directed commands of Mosaic Law, and you can take, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not covet. And if there is any other commandment, everything else in Mosaic Law, of the 613 commandments of Mosaic Law, everything else that is giving a command to a human being and how we treat our fellow human beings, if there is any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Okay? That's what summing up is. Summing up is taking a whole bunch of different things and then just structuring them under a single unified heading. You can boil everything down to love your neighbor. Right? Because stealing is not loving your neighbor. So really, thou shalt not steal, that's just an illustration of love your neighbor. And thou shalt not murder, and thou shalt not commit adultery, and thou shalt not covet, and anything else. All of those sins, you're doing those sins because you're not loving your neighbor. And so this is how the Mosaic Law can be summed up, recapitulated. By the way, you can take all of the divine commands too, like you shall have no other idols, you shall not have any other God before me, you shall not make any idols, honor the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Take all of those Godward-directed Mosaic laws, and you can put that under a different heading. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Right? So essentially, you can take two headings and boil the whole Mosaic Law down to love God and love your neighbor. And Jesus did that with the Pharisees. Okay? Now, to sum up all things in Christ. Because, see, we're not just summing up doctrines. We're not just summing up commands. We're not just summing up, Galatians 5:14, the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And that's not sum up, that's plerao, to fulfill. Hebrews 8:1, the main point of what has been said is this. The summing up, the kephalion right there, the summing up. It's a noun form of the verb that we have in Ephesians 1:10. The summing up of what has been said is this. We've got an awesome high priest. Took 7 chapters of Hebrews to tell us how awesome our high priest is. So in case you got lost in the details of the first 7 chapters, we have an awesome high priest in Jesus Christ. We have such a high priest who has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. All right? Well, praise God. So the summing up, we're not going to be summing up commandments. We're not going to be summing up doctrines. What are we summing up? Or what is the Father summing up? All things. And it's the all things that are subjected, and it's the all things where he exercises headship to the church. All things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth. And so this summing up, we're not there yet. There is plenty today that's not summed up in Christ. All the fallen angels, all the unbelievers, all the carnal believers. I'd say most of humanity today is not summed up in Christ. Most of it is fallen in hostility against Christ. But in the new earth, when there's no more sin, no more death, the first things have passed away, every opportune moment will be for the glory of Jesus Christ. And every moment will be an opportune moment. How about that? That's another consideration as well. It's also why the millennium can't be the fullness of times. Because the millennium has plenty of unfulfilled moments, plenty of rebellion, the Gog-Magog rebellion that ends the millennium. We've got to be clear on that. All right, the summing up of all things in Christ. Now, what are we talking about with all things? I want to use today's message to define everything. Okay? And it won't take forever. I can actually do it pretty quickly. Because the Bible does it in a couple of different contexts. But we want a unified definition of everything, right? What do we mean by everything? And this is it's a good thought exercise. It's useful for us. We sometimes talk about it with respect to omniscience. What is omniscience? Omniscience, omni. God knows everything. But then we come back and we say, yeah, and everything is more than you realize. Okay? Because God knows everything that is, he knows everything that isn't but could be. He knows everything that might be if different decisions get made. See, it's not just that God knows the whole span of Alpha to Omega in a single time stream. I keep saying I'm going to put this up and you're going to get tired of looking at it. But here's time. In between Alpha and Omega, in between eternity past and eternity future. And there is a time stream from the Alpha moment to the Omega moment. There is more than one time stream. There is one and only one that is realized. There is one and only one that is actualized. So there is one actual reality from Alpha to Omega. But you know what else there are? An infinite number, I say infinite, a huge number approaching infinite of potential, not actual, but potential realities. Okay? Once you wrap your mind around that. But these are the what-if scenarios. As Jesus said, if the miracles that had been done in Capernaum had been done in Sodom and Gomorrah, you know what? They would have repented. So there's another timeline. There's another reality that was never actualized. It didn't happen, but it could have happened under other conditions, right? This is huge. Okay, this is the Bible revealed this thousands of years ago. The Bible thousands of years ago revealed the multiverse. Long before Marvel superheroes ever decided to make a bunch of movies, okay, or comic books, right? And we can't go and pluck a Pastor Bob from a different timeline and plug him into this timeline, okay? I don't know. No, we can't. But God knows, okay? He knows the course our lives would have taken at different forks in the road if we'd have gone the other way. He knows all of that. So this is to illustrate that everything is more than you think it is. God knows everything, and everything is more than you think it is. So with that concept, when we say the summing up of all things in Christ, what does that mean? All things? All things. Well, what do we mean by that? Are there any parameters that help us to narrow it down? Yes, there are. This verse actually narrows it down. Things in the heavens and things on the earth. So that narrows it down right there. All things. Things in the heavens and things on the earth. Now, if heaven and earth are destroyed, what does that leave to be summed up? Ah, but there's a new heavens on the way, and there's a new earth on the way. So is it this earth or the next one that gets summed up in Christ? Is it this universe or the next one? The heavens are plural. I believe that's the second heaven. He will likely make a new third heaven as well. Pretty sure. I go back and forth on that. I believe he will make a third heaven as well, because the current third heaven has had fallen angels and evil spirits and other defilements. Jesus went up there and he cleansed that temple. But that third heaven has had fallen angels in it, and I don't believe he wants the new third heaven to have any such taint, to have any such fallen angel will ever enter into that new third heaven. So when there are new heavens and new earth on the way, that's the first, second, and third heavens. All of them are made new. And that's what's summed up in Christ. All things in the heavens and on the earth. So, things upon the heavens. This is useful for us too. Remember, this is Ephesians is the parallel book to Colossians. And in Colossians, Paul has already presented the recognition here in Colossians 1, verse 16. All things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. And so, we've had that teaching. We're on board with the Colossians doctrine. We realize creation is more than the visible universe, more than humanity, more than, you know, plants and animals and trees and whatever else, the sun, moon, and stars. It's more than the physical creation. It includes the invisible realm, the spiritual realm, the angels, for example, and all of these classifications. Not all angels are the same. Thrones and dominions and rulers and authorities, there's at least four different classifications for how you put your angels on their, whatever, on their tree of life. No, I hate that. The Darwinians use that stupid tree of life thing, and they put us on there as primates right next to the chimps and the apes and whatever else. It's a dumb model, and I'm sorry I brought it up. But there is some kind of a schematic by which you can draw a table of organization, maybe a corporate table of organization structure, right? And you got to put rulers and authorities, thrones and dominions. You got to put your archangels, your gods and your sons of gods, and your there's plenty of other terms for the huge variety within the angelic realm. They get summed up in Christ. They're part of the all things in the heavens. All things in the heavens. Also all things on the earth. And that's going to require a subdued earth. That's going to require the new earth, by the way, because this whole creation is groaning until now, waiting for the revelation of the sons of God. and things upon the new earth. There's plenty on this earth that are not subject and will never be subject. This is a fallen world. But the new earth is going to be glorious. Okay? What's not mentioned is things under the earth. What's not mentioned is things under the earth. Again, you look at Ephesians 1:10, things in the heavens, things on the earth. And if you were expecting, because you've studied Philippians before, if you were expecting the definition of everything to have all three dimensions, this is actually quite startling. Okay? It is not, and I'm going to put Ephesians 2:10 up here, or Philippians 2:10 right here, so we can have them side by side. And we'll do the same thing with Philippians that we did with Galatians 4:4. Okay? We're going to do the same thing. We're going to put it side by side and say, you see what's different? Can you spot? And with Galatians, it was a Kairos Chronos thing. But here, what's different is the fundamental definition of everything is different in Philippians than it is in the fullness of times. Okay? And this is what we're talking about. So, yeah, here's Jesus in his humility. All right. I love Philippians. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Right? Think this way. God expects you to think this way. And if you don't think this way, you're defying his plan and you're in sin. You've got to think this way. It's the attitude of humility. Although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. Understand, the God-man in hypostatic union was already in the form of God. He was already from Proverbs 8 onward, the God-man was already omnipresent. He didn't have a body yet. Okay? He was spirit, like the Father is spirit, like the Holy Spirit is spirit. God the Son is spirit, because God is spirit. He was in the form of God until the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Then he had his human form. He existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. There's a slap on Satan, isn't it? Because Satan said, I will be like the Most High God. Oh, no, you won't. And yet he lusted after that. Jesus didn't regard it a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself. This is the humility of kenosis. The verb kanao is to empty. So he lays aside his privileges. He doesn't stop being omnipresent, but he stops exercising his omnipresence. He sovereignly chooses to be monopresent. He sovereignly chooses to stop using his omniscience. And he starts now to only use mononiscience, I guess, right? Like Bobniscience, right? Bob knows what Bob knows. So Jesus Christ started to function under the knowledge, the experiential knowledge that his flesh acquired. Everything he learned from birth onward, everything he learned from his parents, everything he learned from his teachers, everything he learned in his human walk, in his earthly walk, that knowledge and wisdom and understanding, that's what he limited himself to because he was walking by faith, living the experience that you and I live. Not once did he ever tap into omniscience. That would be cheating. Now, several occasions, of course, he was also a prophet, an Old Testament prophet of Israel, and there were plenty of occasions where the Holy Spirit gave him prophetic insight into things, but that's not the same as his omniscience. He's still identifying with humanity on that basis. Do not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant. See, and this is, I don't believe this is when he became a human. He was already the God-man in hypostatic union, but now he has the form that he has not had up until now. Now he has a body. Psalm 40 says, a body thou hast prepared for me. It's the Word who became flesh. The Word is already the Logos. He's already the God-man. But he needs a body. And so this is when he gets his body. Being made in the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. See, until he gets that virgin birth body, how would he ever be subject to death? Right? Like my mother left her body behind, and now she's in glory, and she's not subject to death anymore. He was required that body so that he could experience all things, including, you know, birth and death and everything else in between. Even death on a cross. And for this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name. Haven't lost track of where we're headed with this. It's a long way to get there, but we're going to get there. Understand, he humbled himself to the maximum. There has never been a greater humility in the history of the universe than the Word becoming flesh. God becoming a man, becoming God-man, and the God-man becoming flesh. Are you kidding me? That is the pinnacle of humility ever. And because of that, he has the pinnacle of exaltation. Because it's to the degree that we humble ourselves is to the degree that we're exalted. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. He will exalt you at the proper time. If you have not so much humility in this life, you better expect not so much exaltation in the next. Do I need to say that again? Did you follow that? The more humility, the more exaltation. Not so much, not so much. Okay? So the name bestowed on him, the Father bestowed on Christ, the name which is above every name. And it's a name he wasn't entitled to until he had victory in his first advent. He wasn't entitled to this name. This is a greater glory than the glory that he had before. In his high priestly prayer of John 17, he said, Father, restore to me the glory I had with you before the world was. And the Father says, oh, you're getting that glory back and you are getting a greater glory. Because of the victory that you are accomplishing here. A name above every name. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. All right, so now we need a definition of everything. Every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on the earth and under the earth. All right. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And this gets my attention. Every knee, every tongue. And the definition of everything, okay, I think I'm okay with limiting it to the moral realm of the cosmos. I'm okay limiting it to the realm of angelity and humanity. Because I believe it's angelity and humanity that are morally accountable. It's angelity and humanity that have judgments. Judgment seat of Christ, great white throne judgment. We will judge the world, we will judge angels. All the judgments, and I'm probably going to make some enemies or whatever, but and if you want to defend the judgment seat of Christ for cats and dogs, okay, then find the verse for me and I'll look at it. But I just see that the moral accountability of the cosmos is angelity and humanity. Angelity first, humanity second. The first will be last, the last will be first. Presently, angels are higher than us, but in glory, they will be our servants. Humanity gets exalted. And it's humanity and angelity that are accountable. It's humanity and angelity that will be sent to the lake of fire for all eternity, for the unbelievers. And it's humanity and angelity that will enter into the new heavens and new earth, okay, for the elect. So, I'm okay with every knee and every tongue being of the human and angelic realms. But the realms of in the heavens, on the earth, and under the earth, those are our dimensions of existence, right? The third heaven is not in the physical universe. It is a dimension higher than our physical dimension. Likewise, the underworld, Likewise, Hades, Sheol, the lake of fire, everything that we talk about in the underworld, that is a dimension below the physical universe. Just with the biblical cosmology of three dimensions. Above, here, below. Okay? I'm going to run out of time if I try to take you to Midgard and all the, again, back to the comic books. No. But the comic books are ripping off the Bible is what they're doing. They're actually taking those principles of the extra-dimensional spaces beyond the physical universe. All right. Now, I think this is key. So when it comes to accountability, when it comes to judgment, when it comes to bending the knee and confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord, it's not only the believers that are doing that. Fallen angels, Satan, and every fallen angel are going to bend the knee and confess Jesus Christ is Lord. Every human unbeliever, from Cain to the last unbeliever at the Gog-Magog rebellion to finish the millennium. So whoever the last unbeliever is, there'll be a whole batch of them on that day marching under Satan's banner at Gog-Magog demanding that Jesus come off his throne. And every unbeliever on the planet that day will be executed in the Father's judgment. The fire comes down from heaven and consumes them all. And then the whole earth itself is consumed. The whole universe is consumed. The heavens and the earth are going to be burned up in that incredible fire, that incredible heat. Even the elements will melt. So that periodic table we learned, forget it, it's all gone. All of the elements are reduced to their to just pure energy. Okay? Imagine that. Every molecule, every atom, every subatomic particle of all matter in the physical universe consumed with great heat. And all the unbelievers are going to hell and then ultimately the lake of fire, and every believer gets to cross over to the new heavens and the new earth through that great conflagration. All right. So the definition of everything for judgment includes in the heavens, on the earth, and under the earth. Includes fallen angels, unbelievers, and everybody that is cast into the lake of fire, and then when the lake of fire is sealed off forever, in other words, when the present heavens and earth are consumed and the new heavens and earth are made, you know what the new heavens and earth don't have? Any more connected gateway to the lake of fire. No more door. No more gateway. No more, whatever you want to call it, a ladder like Jacob's ladder. You want to call it a laundry chute or whatever. Okay? The bottomless pit, the shaft, the abyss, you know? Whatever language we use to try to understand these extra-dimensional spaces, the lake of fire never stops existing. But the only gateways into that lake of fire come from this present heavens and earth. Once this present heavens and earth are consumed, there's no more gateways, there's no more entrances, there's no more chutes, there's no more trapdoors, there's no way to get into that or out. It just exists forever. And then the new heavens and the new earth. The new heavens and the new earth, where not one unbeliever ever walks, where not one personal sin is ever committed. I mean, that's just mind-boggling. Because we'll have billions of elect angels and billions of redeemed humans. We'll have 1,000 generations of those who love Jesus Christ. Billions and billions. Who knows? Maybe we'll hit 1 trillion at some point. We'll just have such a population and not one sin. Not one overt sin, not one sin of the tongue, not one mental attitude sin, not even a sinful attitude in the attitudinal level. See, nowadays we've got some temptations going on and we've got some conception that happens, and then we kind of, the idea hits us, and then we toy with it. And we're told in James, James gives us the pregnancy process of sin, whereby finally then it conceives. It conceives because our volition considered it, thought about it, and made the decision, yep, I want to do that. And then you have the conception of an idea, of an attitude that leads to a mental attitude sin. That's today. That's not in the new heavens and the new earth. The thoughts and the intentions of the heart are completely absorbed into the positive volition polarity. Like Michael and Gabriel, the elect angels today, they can't sin today. Gabriel can't sin today. Michael, they are in their future. They're already in their glorified state. They can't lose their glorified state. They can't even sin. Because they still have volition. They're not robots. But their volition is permanently pointed to the positive polarity of how they express their obedience, how they express their worship, how they express their service to the Lord. So the point being, everything for judgment is in the heavens, on the earth, under the earth. Everything for fullness of times is in the heavens and on the earth. And I love that. So far as the dispensation of the fullness of times is concerned, the definition of everything in the dispensation of the fullness of times is only in the heavens and on the earth. Because that under the earth is gone. It is sealed off forever. It still exists, but it's not within this dispensation of the fullness of time. I hope I'm making sense. Okay? All right. All things is defined as things upon the heavens, things upon the earth. And there's actually a little bit of a grammatical issue there with the epi and the epi, and some of the scribes changed one of the epis into an N, and I won't get into why you have to do text criticism on the manuscripts. But what's not mentioned in Ephesians is things under the earth. The things under the earth. They are brought under subjection. They are brought to the confession and the bent knee confession that they have to come to. But then they are cast into the lake of fire for all eternity, and they are not summed up in Christ to the church. They're gone. The under the earth dimension, the underworld, the lake of fire, hell, even death and Hades are cast into the lake of fire. And so that lake of fire is sealed off and not a feature of the summing up. Not included in the anakephaliao, summing up, when the Father sums up everything in Christ. All right. All things are summed up. All things are put in subjection under, and all things are given, all the remaining things now, are given as head over to the church. And I'm going to go ahead and close this window so we can switch to that window. All right. And that's why I colored the all things, all things, all things. Okay? The all things are summed up. All things are summed up in the fullness of time. Summed up in Christ. And then all things are put in subjection under his feet. And the third all things statement, given as head over all things to the church. And that's going to take some time. We're going to have to think about this. Practically, what does this mean? What does this mean for all things to be subjected under his feet? Does that mean he's a tyrant and he gloats and he stomps and he grinds them down and he looks down on, you know, those lowly creatures under his feet? No. And it's more than that. Because not only are they under his feet in subjection, but then in headship they are given to the bride, the body. Okay? Because putting all things in subjection under his feet is only the first half of that verse. the second half, gave him as head over all things. It's the same all things. The same penta, if you want to look at the past penta pan of the Greek. He put all things in subjection under his feet and then gave him as head, he has to exercise his headship, gave him as head over all things to the church. Okay? Not to Israel, not to the Gentiles, not to the angels, because Israel, the angels, the Gentiles, those are part of the all things. Those are part of the all things that are subject under his feet, that are then given as headship, in headship, to the church. I smell smoke. People are thinking. Wheels are turning. Wait a minute. All things to the church. That's why he's not, that's why he doesn't say, gave him his head over all things to everybody. How nonsensical would that be? But given as all things, as head over all things to the church. Now that's specific. That's specific. That means that it's the church that he exercises his headship to. Well, duh, because the church is his body. He's the head. We're the body. Who else would he exercise headship to? Which is his body, the fullness of him who fills. And by the way, exercising headship is the pleroma, filling. Okay? And so, all things to the church. And if it kind of helps you, remember, it's evident. In this case, it is evident. I'm running out of time, so let's just, I'll bring this up again on Wednesday. All right, so he must reign until he's put all enemies under his feet. Of course, that's in the millennium. There's no enemies on the new earth. The last enemy that will be abolished is death. There'll be no death in the new earth. For he has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when he says all things are put in subjection, it is evident that he is accepted who put all things in subjection to him. Right? We can all agree with that. When the Father puts all things in subjection to Jesus, duh, that doesn't include the Father. Because the Father is the one that's subjected, right? Okay. The same duh principle, this is the it is evident duh principle doctrine, when he's given as head over all things to the church, it is evident that the church is accepted. That the church can't be a part of the all things that are given to the church. Because we are the church. How do you give the church to the church? So, we have another it is evident exception. It is accepted. It is understood. It's not a problem when we say that all things are subjected, that we're excluding God the Father from that. Theologically, we don't have an issue there. Likewise, we should not have an issue when we exclude the church. We say the church is accepted from the all things because the church is the one that's receiving the all things in Jesus Christ's headship. That's a whole lot to cram into two final minutes of class time. So I'll probably have to see this again on Wednesday. But think about it between now and then. Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for this class. I thank you for this doctrine. And Father, it is a blessing to read the plain language of Scripture. We are in the church age, but we are looking forward to something so much greater. And I pray that we can understand these things and study these things and live these things and be prepared, Father. We might be the helpmate suitable for your Son. We thank you, Father, and we praise you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.